Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Hello, hello, and welcome all. My name is Dennis. I am here with Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone, and we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us here on Sabbath, July 8, 2023, for our program, The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. Before we get started, I have a couple of things to remind you of. We have a primary website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you are going to find loads and loads of good reading by Rick Sterling and a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. Dr. Don is one of the people that we gave our galley prints to, and I may bring him up here in just a minute to tell you a little bit about it, but he read that book quite a number of times. And we also have secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find loads of good information by Rick and the rest of us. And I think that that would be a good resource for you. Our Facebook page is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, grant us a time today where we can humble ourselves before the throne of truth and listen and learn the things that we must know in order to be in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of God, and then in the earth made new that is still going to be here on earth as it exists today, except it's going to be completely changed. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, open our hearts and minds to this new and wonderful information. Amen. Well, let's see. Good morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning. Good morning. Greetings.
Got a couple
listeners.
Go ahead.
Greetings to our listeners all over.
And you've read the book how many times, Don?
Well, before it was even published, I think I read the manuscript at least three times. And of course, it came out like in 2007. I think
right.
I've probably read it two or three times since then. So I've read it at least five times.
Wonderful. Well, thanks, Don, and let's go over and talk to Mike. Mike is not with us. He is up at home, up in the mountain, and it's nice to hear from you.
Happy Sabbath, and my grandson here, Harper, maybe he'll tell you hi.
Hi, Harper. How are you?
Hi, Dennis.
Hi, Harper. How are you? That's wonderful.
All right.
So, are you feeling better?
Oh, you sound
today's been a
good.
Pretty good day. Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
Well, and good morning, Rick. Nice to see you over there.
Thank you, Dennis. And welcome, everyone. Hope that you are enjoying these study broadcasts and that you have your Bible and note paper, something to write with, because I want you to be able to take notes and do the research yourself and see if this makes sense and make sure that I'm not going off the rails anytime. So yesterday, I was talking about the soul and what the soul consists of. The soul is two main components to the soul. A magnetic field and the information that is held in that magnetic field in your mind, in your brain.
Otherwise known as the intellect.
And yesterday I said that in a type of representation, and God uses representations a lot, and we'll take a look at what he says about representations. He calls them parables, but parables are a typically fictitious explanation of a spiritual fact. So in a representation form, what I said yesterday was the Father, God the Father, has all the truth. He is an eternal being. There has never been a time and outside of time when God the Father was absent from reality. The earth was in a bad situation. The truth was more just a distant memory contained in the law and the prophets. The scribes had taken liberties to change the law, parts of the law, and the Pharisees, the temple authorities, were enforcing the law in the Talmudic law, which came about while the Israelites were in Babylon. The same thing has happened today. We find ourselves in a position where the source that we use for the truth about God has been altered. Now, when I say altered, the Bible is a compilation. A compilation of writings. And among the writings that have been compiled in the Bible, the law, the prophets, the testimony of Jesus. And then there are other writings. We have Jonah, which I have found to be a very important part of the compilation. Ruth and Esther. We have the Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon. Old Testament compilation is, as far as I'm concerned, a welcome and accurate part of the Bible. The New Testament, though, is a different story. And we'll take a look at that, why I find that the New Testament has parts in it that have been purposefully inserted there by the serpent, who did the same thing to the man and the woman in the garden. Slipped in lying words that worked perfectly to get the man and the woman to disobey their creator. And to not worry about what he said, that they would be put to death. The serpent told them that their creator would not put them to death if they didn't trust his word. In fact, the serpent was making them distrust the words of their creator and to disobey. In Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, this is for those who will hear this message, and they'll say, God protects all the words, his words, in the law and the prophets and in the Bible. That God protects them and makes sure that there are no lies in the Bible, so that those who trust the Bible and rest assured that every word in there is from God. And what I'm saying is if you trust the Bible, which is a compilation done by men, and not God, if you don't trust God and what he says, then you're setting yourself up for the same problem the man and the woman had in the garden. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. How dare you say, we are wise, and we possess the law of Yahweh. But look how it has been falsified. The law falsified? I thought God protected his words. He didn't allow any changes. He didn't allow those subtle changes that would turn them from their intended meaning to another meaning. How they have been falsified. And how have they been falsified? By the lying pen of the scribe. The wise shall be shamed, caught out, confounded. Look how they have rejected the word of Yahweh. Pay close attention to that line, because we are going to take a look at how basically all of Christianity, and when I say basically all, I don't know, there might be an exception here or there, but it, for all intents and purposes, the whole Christian world has rejected the word of Yahweh. So, what use is their wisdom to them? Turn to Matthew chapter 13, starting with verse 1. The same day, Jesus left the house and sat by the lakeside. But such crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat there. The people all stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. He said, imagine a sower going out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell on the edge of the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the patches of rock where they found little soil and sprang up straight away because there was no depth of earth. But as soon as the sun came up, they were scorched, and not having any roots, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Others fell on rich soil and produced their crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. Listen, anyone who has ears. This parable is an explanation of what the Son of God came here and did. Yesterday, I said that the Father provided the seed for the sower, his Son. The seed was the message, the truth. The seed was and is the testimony of his Son. The seed he planted is the testimony of his Son. What his Son said one must do to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, the testimony of the Son of God is the good news, gospel of the kingdom. And if you want to know where you can find that, you can find it in two places. And it says the same thing. It's in Matthew chapter 4, verses 20 or 32. No, Matthew verses 33 through, sorry, I'm trying to see it here. And Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 25, and chapter 8, also. Or chapter 9, sorry, 35 through 30, or 20. My eyes are giving me a bad time. So, 35 through 37, sorry.
This is the harvest and laborers?
No, this is the distress of the crowds. So that's not it. It's 8. Anyway, you find it in two places. Sorry, my eyes are particularly bad today. Probably some reason for that. So the gospel of the kingdom is the testimony of the Son of God. The testimony of the Son of God is the truth that the Father gave him to testify to in the hearing of ear witnesses, the crowds, and his disciples. Two of his disciples wrote down what they saw and heard. And the writings of those two disciples are greatly ignored when it comes to how you enter the kingdom. And why? Why is it that these two written testimonies by eyewitnesses are ignored when it comes to how you enter the kingdom of God? And that is because the serpent got involved right after the Son of God had finished his testimony, had been executed by his father, spent 3 days and three nights in the tomb, came out on the third day, said some final words to his disciples. In fact, the final word as recorded by the eyewitness Matthew is in chapter 28. Verses 18 through 20. And verse 20 is one that is contains the Great Commission. So he told all of his disciples to do this. Verse 20, Matthew 28. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe, to do, to obey, whatever word you want to use, that's what it means. All the commands I gave you, and know that I am with you always, yes, to the end of time. What I see him saying there is, the words I gave you, you are to give to the nations. He didn't say just give it to the Jews. He said give it to the nations and teach them to obey everything I told you. Yet, there is writing in the New Testament which says that you don't have to follow what the Son of God said. That after the resurrection, all that changed. That what the resurrection did was allowed the kingdom of God to become available for Gentiles. And that they were then included in the promise that God gave Abraham, whereas before the resurrection, they were excluded. That's a lie. That is a bold-faced lie. And yet, it is preached from pulpits all over Christianity as the Word of God. And it's nothing more than the same lie the serpent told the man and the woman in the garden. If you disobey the word of God, he won't kill you. He won't put you to death. In fact, it allows you to think outside his words and learn things that he never would teach you, because he wants to keep it from you.
Let me get a minute. Don wants to say something.
Go ahead.
Don, you have a question?
Okay, I'm always concerned about the new listeners. Just a quick little point I'd like to insert here. Rick is, struggling with eyesight and trying to find text. This can be rather disquieting to our new listeners, and I think it would be really helpful if Rick explained that in this marvelous translation that he's using, the Jerusalem Bible, it's not like in the regular Bible. The numbers are very tiny, and it's not easy to follow like other Bibles we're used to. So I think it'd be good to really say that. And when he's, I can understand totally why he's struggling to find these texts, because those numbers are so tiny. And sometimes they're
they're in the inside margin where the Bible folds.
I think it would always be good to explain that because it's, it's a fabulous translation. But the way these numbers are inserted makes it really pretty hard. So, I would just encourage you to tell people that. That's all.
You just did, Don. Thanks.
Thank you, Don.
Yeah.
So the parable of the sower, by understanding the process that the Father provided the seed, which are the words, the message, the testimony of the Son. The Son came from his home in the heavens, where he lived with his Father and his Mother, the Holy Spirit. He came here to earth for one reason. That one reason contains two parts that are intimately and intricately connected. They are connected in such a way that they are actually one reason. The two parts of the one reason is this. He brought the truth from the heavens to the earth because it could not be found on earth. And that's what he said. John makes it very clear in chapter 1. The earth was darkness. Darkness covered the earth. It was not a literal, physical darkness. It wasn't a darkness like the sun had gone out. It was a darkness, a dearth of truth. The darkness had overwhelmed the truth. So what the Son of God had to do is he had to personally bring the truth from the heavens, from the source of truth, God the Father, and bring it to earth and then proclaim the truth to everyone who was hearing or listening. Many listened, but few heard. And there is a difference between listening and hearing. That's why he finished that with, "Let him who has ears hear." His disciples heard his words. He went back to the Father. The disciples, he left here on earth with a trust. You know what a trust is, Dennis? When you set up a trust?
It is a legal device that puts in it either financial entities of some kind or another, or it can also be intellectual property and other things, and it separates it in a way that makes it impossible to change by other people. It's a trust. That trust is set up for a specific purpose, and that purpose will be accomplished before the trust can be closed.
So we can say that the Father entrusted his Son with the responsibility of testifying to the truth,
yep,
on earth in the presence of his disciples. So the words from the Father went to his Son. From his Son, they went to the disciples. And all the people who not only were listening, but who heard what he said. Their words, the words of the Father and the Son, found a home in the intellect of those who heard.
And this is called, and I can hear Dr. Rich saying, this is called a chain of evidence. You know that it is true because the chain of evidence is unbroken from the Father to the Son to his eyewitness disciples to what they wrote about it. And if you go to...
I'm going to John 14, starting with verse 27.
Yep. And then I'll finish with John 17.
Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word."
Yep.
I want you to let that sink in. You know, we just read about the sower. Okay, and there were four different types of soil.
Four different environments that the seed got cast
onto. Four different types of soil. One was beside the road, one was rocky, one was thorny with weeds, and one was rich. They were all different types of soil. Those seeds that are scattered by the road, and the birds came and ate them and took them away, are like those who listen but don't hear. They're like those who listen but don't hear. The rocky soil are those who listen and start, it starts to make sense to them. And they want a little more, but as the pressure from colleagues or family or something start to interfere and so on, and a little persecution of some kind, whether your family is saying, if you're going to talk about that, we're not going to have anything to do with you or your work or your friends or whatever. You say, you're just crazy, you're going off the deep end. The word withers and dies. The thorny ground, the cares of the world grow up and choke out the word of God, the testimony of Jesus. Too much. I'm so busy, I don't have time to work with this. Yeah, I heard it and it sounded good. And sometime I'll take some time to kind of go through it and sort it out. But then, you know, pretty soon it's just not even a faint memory anymore. Life happens. But the rich soil... The rich soil produces. Not only does the seed fall on it and they hear it, they hear the word, but they provide their intellect provides a rich place for that word to take root and to grow to its full ripeness. Some more than others, some 100-fold, some 60, some 20. But what is it? it's the Word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And remember, not every word in the New Testament is the Word of God. It has nothing to do with his testimony. It is completely different than what he taught. So if you say, I love God, but you hold to a different testimony than the Son of God, you are not holding to his word, and you do not love him. You may say you love him, but you have to love his word in order to love him, because he is the word.
Do you think now would be a good time for the quick reading from
sure.
John 17?
Sure, go ahead.
John 17:18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them also into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. Now, who is Jesus praying about and for in this pastoral prayer? This is John 17, the pastoral prayer of Jesus. He is praying for his own disciples. And I have heard many pastors and preachers say, he is praying for us right then and there. He was thinking about us sitting here in church. No, he was only praying specifically for the people that were hearing his words right then. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. Chain of evidence. God, Jesus, disciples, us.
Servants.
Servants.
There's a difference.
Right.
Not because most people think that it's the Christian world
right.
that he was praying for. But it wasn't. Praying for those servants at the end of time, the faithful, trustworthy, wise enough servant who is feeding those very words, the ones he told his disciples, the ones his disciples wrote about. And those very words is what the trustworthy and wise enough bondservant is feeding to his fellow servants. This is not the Christian world.
It can't be the Christian world, because Christianity is an invention of a human being ministered to by Satan.
And they're not all one.
They
oh, yes,
right.
they all recognize the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they're baptized in their names, but they don't know the words. They don't know the truth, because they can't even agree on it amongst themselves.
And here is the proof of that in the final word of this. This is the final sentence of that particular discourse, John 17:21, that they may also be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world
may know.
Okay, world, you just spoke of it, the world of Christianity, the world of people who actually believe something about who God is, that the world may believe, that
may know,
may know. Well, the
world may know,
right, that you have sent me. So the chain of evidence is critical. If the chain is broken by any human, the chain, that what follows cannot be the truth.
So the Father gave the seed, the word, to his Son. His Son brought it here to the earth, and he spoke it in the presence of his disciples, and two of his disciples wrote down what they saw and heard. And then he said, I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you all on your own. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so we'll read on here in John chapter 14, still in verse 33, sorry. Anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. So, who does the Father love? Those who keep the words of his Son, which are not the words of his Son, but the words of the Father, which his Son spoke in the presence of witnesses. And John is writing it down. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we shall come to him. We shall come to him and make our home with him. Those who do not love me do not keep my words. And my word is not my own. It is the word of the one who sent me. I have said these things to you while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. Will remind you of all I have said to you. Do you see, he didn't leave his disciples hopefully to remember the words that he had been giving them over the whole year he was with them. Not at all. He said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will remind you of the words that I said. Now,
and by the way,
he's not lying there. He's not using hyperbole or anything. He's saying, look, I'm not going to leave you alone. You will have another helper.
Remind you, not teach you. He's already taught you.
Right.
You have to understand that that word is critical.
So the parable of the sower makes it very clear. But the parable of the wheat and the darnel takes it a step further. The disciples had wondered why he was speaking to the people in parables. And he says, you find this also in Matthew 13, starting with verse 14. So in their case, the prophet, or let's start with 16. Then the disciples went up to him and asked, why do you talk to them in parables? You know, why don't you just come right out and say, there are some people who will listen to the words and some people who won't, you know. But he said, because, he replied, the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you. They are not revealed to them. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Reminds me of a text in Revelation. Know what text I'm going to, Dennis? Revelation chapter 10. So let's do verse 6 and 7. Or let's start with 5. 5, 6, and 7. Then the angel that I had seen standing on the sea and the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by the one who lives forever and ever, and made heaven and all that is in it, and earth and all it bears, and the sea and all it holds, the time of waiting is over. At the time when the seventh angels heard sounding his trumpet, God's secret intention. What's the secret intention? A mystery, right?
An intention that has not yet been understood. It may have been revealed, but it has not been understood.
Will be fulfilled, just as he announced in the good news, told to his servants, the prophets. So we have the good news of the kingdom. We have the secret intention, which is a mystery. And we have the Son of God, the King of the kingdom, saying that the reason he speaks in parables is because the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens are revealed to you, but they are not revealed to them.
Mm-hmm.
Then he quotes Isaiah to confirm that. Turn now to the parable of the darnel, which is in Matthew 13, starting with verse 24. He put another parable before them. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. That good seed is the truth. Well, every...
Okay, and just to confirm something. This good seed is not the gospel that says you are saved by faith through grace or whatever. Okay? It is not that. Why is it not that? The audience is, our listeners are going to ask, why is it not that? I mean, you hear that, that is the prime candidate.
Because he didn't plant that.
Because he didn't plant that seed. That's not anything that Jesus said.
While everybody was asleep, his enemy came. Now, he says everybody was asleep. His enemy came. So darnel all among the wheat, not in a different field, not beside the wheat, in with the wheat, and made off. When the new wheat sprouted and ripened, the darnel appeared as well. The owner's servants went to him and said, "Sir, was it not good seed that you sowed in your field? Was it not the truth that you put in your record of your word, the law, the prophets, the testament? Was it not good seed?" If so, where does the darnel come from? Pay attention. Some enemy has done this. That word enemy should trigger an aha. I will make you enemies of each other,
right?
You and the woman and your offspring and her offspring. Enemies. An enemy. Who's the enemy of the woman, and who's the woman? Well, the woman is the Holy Spirit, who gives her offspring are the righteous, holy people. And the offspring of the serpent are those who are saying, teaching, doing, living lies. But lies that you can find in amongst the words of truth.
And see, this belies then the idea that God preserved the truth as a separate entity unto itself without giving the enemy a chance to argue his case.
Right. In other words, you could say, well, the good is over here and the bad is over here. No, and it's Darnell looks just like wheat until it is ripe.
And it takes discernment to be able to tell the difference.
Until it is ripe, and it takes discernment, exactly. Some enemy has done this, he answered. And the servant said, do you want us to go and weed it out? But he said, no. Because when you weed out the darnel, you might pull up wheat with it. Let them both grow till the harvest, and at the harvest time, I shall say to the reapers, first collect the darnel and tie it in bundles to be burnt. Then gather the wheat into the barn. Now the disciples wanted to know the meaning of the parable. So we move down to verse 36. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and his disciples came to him and said, explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us. He said in reply, the sower of the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the subjects or the sons of the kingdom.
Or children.
The darnel, the subjects or the sons. So the subjects are the offspring.
Yes.
You got that.
Yes.
The subjects are the offspring. The one who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Well then, just as the darnel is gathered up and burnt in the fire, so it will be at the end of time. And I want you to notice that fire is the second cleansing. First cleansing is water. Second cleansing is fire. So we see that here. So that will be the end of time. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom. Out of his kingdom.
Which means what he is gathering is currently in the kingdom.
He's cleansing his kingdom.
Correct.
All things that provoke offenses and all who do evil, and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Then the virtuous, do you know what the virtuous, you know, virtue is? It is truth. Those who are truth because they have truth
inside them. Exactly.
The virtuous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. There it is again. Listen. Not hear. Listen, everyone who has ears. So here's how I understand the parable of the darnel. The seed that the sower planted, the good seed, is the words of truth. It is the truth he received from the Father, which he brought here, and he said nothing but that his Father gave him to say. When he went away, he left those words with his disciples and told them that the Holy Spirit would come and would be their helper, and that the Holy Spirit would ensure that if they had forgotten anything, that the Holy Spirit would bring it back to their memory.
You can't have something brought back in your memory if
that
you personally have not experienced at that time. So that is the high degree that God has given to his own disciples at that time.
That's why
And the faithful and wise servant at the end of time.
That's why I would say to my friends that were going to take the nursing boards, I say pray, but pray that the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory all that you have studied. Because the Holy Spirit is not going to give you the answer. The Holy Spirit will help you remember what you have studied and bring it back to your memory. So the two disciples that wrote, obviously wrote with the help of the Holy Spirit. So what they wrote were the words that they heard their master say. Then those who read those words of the testimony of Jesus, they start to grow, that the word takes root in their intellect, and as it grows, they're sharing those words, those seeds. They're planting more seeds out there. And the plants grow. Do you know what determines whether you are wheat or darnel? Do you know what determines that?
Who planted it?
What you eat.
Yeah.
Of course, it determines who planted it, but that it what grows is what you eat.
Okay.
That's why it's sons of the kingdom and sons, offspring. How do you become an offspring of the Holy Spirit? By eating the words of her son, her firstborn son, his testimony, not the testimony of anyone else who came after him, not any testimony of anyone who came after him in any age or any century.
Think of the hubris that is required to believe that Jesus did not fulfill the commission that God gave him when he came to this earth and needed help afterwards to get it right.
So each one of us determines whether we are wheat or darnel, whether we are the offspring of the woman, the Holy Spirit, or the offspring of the serpent. We determine whether we are in the kingdom or out of the kingdom and what our end will be. We determine it by the words we choose to plant in our intellect. And we are right there, my friends, the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you all for being here. That was a good study, Rick. And I encourage our listeners to go back and listen to this program and any number of more, almost 1,500 programs so far on Blog Talk Radio. We will see you next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time.